You know, this week I received a prayer letter that described the impact of two of our missionaries. And it was interesting, the very last testimony we heard was of Trisha talking about her ministry in connection with Filter of Hope. Joel and Kitty Hurdle sent this prayer letter, but it dealt with their mission trip to Belize with Filter of Hope. Another one of our missionaries, Sean Sutherland. And they took 36 students and staff to that Central American country for a spring break mission trip. And while there, one of the teams went to a house where the husband and father attempted suicide just 3 days earlier. As the group shared about the 250 gallons of clean drinking water they would receive and related that to how Jesus is the free gift who filters our lives of sin and shame, the man was shocked to learn that God could make his soul clean like that water. He asked the students lots of questions, and they were able to dialogue with him and help him receive Jesus as his Savior. The relief he experienced was visible. We were all so excited to hear this and other stories of people's eyes being opened to the good news, but little did we know that 3 weeks later, we would get this message from the church and staff that do the follow-up work. They wrote, "Today, during our team meeting, we talked about Marlon, who was once lost in darkness and even attempted to take his own life. But thanks to the power of Christ and the unwavering support of all you brave and compassionate students in Ole Miss Crew, Marlon has now found his way out of that darkness and has fully embraced his faith. Marlon has not only found hope and salvation, but he is now actively sharing his story with others and spreading God's love to the community." You know, folks, one of the most powerful evidences of the reality of Jesus Christ is the change he brings in the lives of those who know him. You know, society tries to give people information, and then it tries to bring reformation to people, and then sometimes rehabilitation. And when none of that works, incarceration. But only Jesus gives genuine transformation. Scripture that beautifully declares that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." And folks, probably no one in all the Bible illustrates this transforming power of Christ as dramatically as Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, we have the record of Saul's transformation to persecutor of the church to a preacher of Christ. This change came about through a series of three meetings that occurred in this chapter. Today, we will look at the first and most important meeting. In verses 1 through 9, we read about how Saul met Jesus the Savior. But then, in verses 10 through 25, we'll see next week, Saul met Ananias, the follower. And then in verses 26 through 31, he met Barnabas, the encourager. In Saul's meeting with Jesus, we discover three marvelous transforming truths that changed his life and, frankly, changed the course of history. Notice in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, Jesus illustrates saving truth through Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Simply stated, folks, the transforming, saving truth that the Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, illustrates is that no one is beyond the grace of God. Paul never lost the wonder of his salvation experience. Some 30 years later, he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Watch this. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to write in verses 15 and 16, "The saying is trustworthy and observing of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Dear friend, if you are here this morning or you're watching via live stream and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, that may be good enough for other people, but not for me. I'm too bad. I've done too much. Preacher, you don't know my life." What did Paul the Apostle say? He was the chief of sinners. He was the foremost of sinners. And if God could save the foremost, he can save you, dear friend. Paul would give a hearty amen to Max Lucado's statement, "I'm never surprised at God's judgment. I am stunned by his grace." You might be thinking to yourself, "Well, if I saw Jesus in heaven and heard his voice and was blinded by a light from heaven, I'd become a Christian too." No, you wouldn't. Well, how do you know, preacher? Because there's two reasons Saul of Tarsus received this unusual salvation experience. Number one, to verify his apostleship. Look at verse 15 of this chapter. Jesus is speaking to Ananias. We'll see this next week. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the apostle says to the Corinthians, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? So the reason Saul received this tremendous salvation experience was because Jesus was verifying his apostleship to him. But the second reason is the reason you wouldn't want the same experience. And that is to fortify his sufferings. Look at verse 16 of chapter 9. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Well, how much did Paul suffer for the sake of the name? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Paul gives a rundown of his sufferings for Christ. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. You see, friends, if you want the experience that Saul had, you got to take everything that goes with it. And I don't think too many of us would want that kind of suffering. Join up, enlist for that kind of suffering. That's the reason Paul experienced what he did. But the transforming truth for all of us is that no one, no matter how bad you may think you are or you have been, is beyond the grace of God. Are you still breathing? Then you're still a candidate for God to pour out his grace into your life to salvation and to transform your life from this day forward. But not only does Jesus illustrate saving truth through Saul, he illustrates suffering truth through Saul. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, now, wait a minute. Saul was persecuting the churches. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus said, as much as you're persecuting Christians, as much as you're persecuting churches, you are persecuting me. Christ identifies with the sufferings of his people, with the sufferings of his church. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who lived through the Nazi concentration camps of World War II. And coming out of that, she wrote a book entitled The Hiding Place, and it was later made into a movie. Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom wrote in her book. Fridays, the recurrent humiliation of medical inspection. The hospital corridor in which we waited was unheated, and a fall chill had settled into the walls. Still, we were forbidden to wrap ourselves in our own arms, but had to maintain an erect, hands at our sides position as we filed slowly past a phalanx of grinning guards. How could there have been any pleasure in the sight of stick-thin legs and hunter-bloated stomachs? I could not imagine. Surely there is no more wretched sight than the human body, unloved and uncared for. Nor could I see the necessity for the complete undressing. When we finally reached the examining room, a doctor looked down each throat, another, a dentist presumably, at our teeth, and a third in between each finger. And that was all. We trooped again down the long, cold corridor and picked up our X-marked dresses at the door. But it was one of these mornings, while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page in the Bible leapt into life for me. He hung naked on the cross. The paintings, the carved crucifixes, showed at least a scrap of cloth, but this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence, no more than I saw in the faces around us now. I spoke to my sister, Betsy. Betsy, they took his clothes too. Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. Oh, Corey. And I never thanked him. You see, friends, when Jesus took on flesh, he identified with our sufferings. But it didn't stop there. Even in heaven, he identifies with the sufferings of his body. In Saul's meeting Jesus, we see the glorious, saving truth that God's grace can reach anyone. And we also see the comforting, suffering truth that Jesus identifies with his body. But the third transforming truth in this passage, we see in verses 6 through 9, Jesus illustrates serving truth through Saul. Jesus said to him, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You see, folks, Saul's call to salvation was also a call to service. Years later, as he was sharing his faith, defending the gospel before King Agrippa in Jerusalem, in Acts 26, 16, Paul relates the account of his salvation. And he relates what Jesus said to him in Acts 26, 16, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." Now, maybe not to the same degree as Saul of Tarsus, folks, but all of us have been saved to serve. Two of the most well-known salvation verses in the Bible are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then verse 10 goes on. And too many times we leave this one out. For we are his workmanship. That word can be translated masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you are God's masterpiece. Go ahead. Now turn to the person on the other side of you and say, you are God's masterpiece. Last time I did that, there was a husband and wife sitting together, and they looked at each other and said, you are God's masterpiece. And they bumped their heads and gave each other a little kiss. It was so sweet. I kept trying to look for that happening in our church now, but I didn't see it. But that's the fact, folks. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And not just any good works, the good works that God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. You heard some of the testimonies of God preparing ahead of time an opportunity just to speak a word about Jesus, just to open the door, to give an opportunity later on maybe to share the gospel more fully. That's the purpose of our salvation. Folks, Saul began his journey on a mission of hate. But he ended that journey with a mission from heaven. He met Jesus, and his life was changed forever. And friend, yours can too. You don't have to walk out of here the same way you walked in. Beyond information or rehabilitation or incarceration, dear friend, trust in Jesus for transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. How do you become in Christ? Three simple scriptures I want to share with you that will tell you how. Number one, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I like what Pastor Brian said years ago. One of his seminary professors said, all means all, and that's all means. All have sinned and fall short. Dear friend, if you are trying your best to make it to heaven, to earn your way to heaven, you're going to fall short. I like to illustrate it by the long jump. If I were to compete against an Olympic athlete in the long jump, and I go first, and I run as fast as I can, and I hit that board just right, I would jump about 5 feet and fall down. I fell short. But that Olympic athlete, if he were to start on and jump and hit that board just right, he'd jump 26 feet. But if we were trying to jump over a pit, he would fall short as well. Now, he made it a lot farther than I did, but we both fell short. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second verse of scripture, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now take that same pit we were trying to jump over. That's 30 feet long, and no one has ever jumped in excess of 30 feet, as far as I know. You may correct me after that, but, and fill it full of hungry lions. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter how far you went, you still fell short. And the wages of sin, God's penalty for sin, is death. But I love the second half of that verse, don't you? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we've earned because of our sin is death. What God wants to give us as a free gift is eternal life. But dear friend, although eternal life is free, it's not cheap. The third verse of scripture I want us to consider is Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, friend, what God's justice demanded, his love provided. How much does God hate sin? Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus endured when he hung on that cross for 6 hours. But how much does God love sinners? Look at the cross. And dear friend, all that God asks you to do is to receive his gift as you would any other gift. Just reach out and accept it. Would you do that today? Then that work of transformation will be started in your life through the end of your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for one or two or maybe even a dozen people in our service today, that they would receive the transforming grace, the transforming salvation that Jesus brings to a life. Lord, help them look to you and be saved. Dear friend, if you are without Christ this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I invite you to pray this prayer. You're not praying it to me or even praying it to yourself. You're praying this prayer to God. And just say something like this: God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know the wages of my sin is death. But God, I also know that you loved me so much, you sent Jesus to die for me, to die in my place. And he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again the third day to prove to me and the entire world that what he did on the cross worked. God, as best I know how, right now, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for loving me that much, that you gave your only Son for me. And Lord, we thank you that you, the knower of our hearts, can reach down and transform our hearts and can transform our lives through the power of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.